today, and I know it was mentioned earlier, but I want to definitely encourage you to prayerfully consider both the Thanksgiving banquet that's coming up, as well as the dark out service. That sounds like a real bad thing, but the stable service. But it's all based off of something. If you've never been here, it's just at least you ought to experience it once. And the concept being is amazing what you can see in the dark, and it's to lead us into that time of Christ coming. As we focus, we actually turn all the chairs around, build a little stable in the middle, and not to pretending that we're going to have a kind of a pageant. It's not like that. We don't bring in animals. Most of it's just spent where you and Jesus are face-to-face, so to speak, as he is, invisible, right? The invisible God that we worship, we extend our faith through that. Outside of that, I do want to make an announcement in regard to both keep in mind in prayer the high towers. James has passed away, and then David Boswinkle, we mentioned him.
David.
Okay, sorry about that. Thank you. I got mixed up with my Davids there. Sorry. So James is still good. David Hightower passed away. David Boswinkle is still good, but he not only lost his mom about that same time that David passed away, but he also just lost his dad this week. And so services are going to be on Saturday. We can get you the information if you'd be interested, but please, please pray. I mean, it's one thing to lose a parent. It's another thing to lose two parents within a few days of each other. Trying to put it into personal perspective, it would be difficult at best. But glad that you're here. I know I mentioned a couple weeks ago that the B-I-B-L-E, as a kid growing up, knew the song and the books of the Bible. I probably learned them by the time I was 6 or 7. And encourage all of you to try to learn them. It just helps you as you go through your Bible. And nothing against the electronic ones, it's just that there's nothing also quite like if you can hold it yourself. And I promise you, during Jesus' time on earth, if people could have had this in their possession, they would have been ecstatic. Because even all they had, the new church, when they first started, was the Old Testament. And they were scrolls, these great big, probably that big at least, scrolls. And you have to unfold and unfold, unroll like toilet paper to try to find where you're at and left to right and all that other stuff, or right to left, excuse me, in the Jewish way. So we've got this great book that's here. We've got this great promise of salvation, this great Savior that brought about it. We've got a God that we can now call Father through Jesus. And this book contains those things that are most important to us, those things that teach us about Jesus, but also teach us what it is to receive him, accept him, and what our salvation is all about. And so growing up, I always heard the little acronym going, the Bible stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And what's amazing is people end up in the hospital and they start getting sick unto death and they start reading it. They want to know, what is it I need to do now? And I'm saying, why would we wait till the end? Why don't we look now to see what it says? Because not only does it contain who Jesus was, which is the most important thing, but it contains what we need to do to please him or to receive him. And even though it's grace and not about us, going through certain processes or whatever, there still is a thing that we do in response to that grace that he's given us. And I think that it's vital that each of you would know. Now, I could tell you what it is to me and somewhat do, I guess, through messages and all. But what I want you to do is to be reading your Bible to see what it means to you. And today, so we're going to look again at some of the things that first church understood in regard to their acceptance of Christ. And in other words, as I've mentioned before, and it's not to slam anybody, but I think that we do injustice to Christ when we reduce receiving him to only being something that he did it all, and all I got to do is say, okay, I believe, when the scriptures don't necessarily really back that up. Now, that's a good beginning point, so I'm not against that, not in the least bit making fun of that. But to believe that that's it, as I've mentioned the last few weeks, is like a runner trained and stuff for the Olympics, and they get to the point that they're there, and they get ready for that 100-meter dash, and they get down the blocks, and they go, ready, set, stop, because I'm saved, I'm in the race, but don't you want to win the race? And Paul refers to that oftentimes, about winning the race. And so you can take, if you want, and do a half-hearted, slacker kind of Christianity, or you can look at the Bible and go, wow, is that really what it encourages? Or like Jesus, did he really encourage those that followed him? And so I want to just quickly go back. I'm not going to turn to, but you can read in the book of Luke chapter 5, John chapter 1, and then also another passage that's there. I think I wrote it down. Anyway, where Jesus, when he first called the disciples to follow him, I like Luke 5 because it really makes it personal that Jesus was doing this teaching, but he happened to be teaching by this lake, the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Gennesaret. It's named several different things. And as he's teaching, there's these fishermen that are mending their nets. And he calls out to one of them that he calls Simon, later on to call him Peter, which means the rock. And he calls out to Simon and he said, hey, he said, you mind if I get in your boat? I want you to crank out a little bit from shore here, row out a little bit, put out a little bit so I can go ahead and speak to the people because they were crowding around. So he moved back and water has an ability to amplify. So it probably made the hearing easier and everything that way. But in the process of it, you know, Jesus out there talking and I presume loudly trying to explain things. And he turns to Peter and he says, hey, go out a little bit farther. Let's let down the nets for a catch. And Peter's like, I know you're a rabbi and everything, but I'm a fisherman. We've been out all night. We just got our nets cleaned and mended. We didn't catch anything last night. So after you're out here talking on this water, then we're not going to get anybody today. No more fish are going to be coming up here because wrong time of day. The heat's coming up and fish are going down where it's cooler to feed. So they're not coming up for the bugs. Jesus said, hey, let down your nets. And Peter then decided to outwrangle his own logic. And he said, doesn't make sense to me, but because you say so, I will. And when he did, how many know what happened? Nothing, right? Jesus was just kidding. You stupid guy, why did you do that? I was just teasing you. No, they started pulling in the nets and there were so much fish that the nets began to break. They had to call these other guys, James and John, over there to help them out. And they loaded these boats up with fish. An impossible situation. And then when it's all said and done, Peter, and this is the part that just breaks my heart. And if you haven't had one of those heartbroken moments, I'm not going to judge you, but it goes along with salvation. When you begin to realize who Jesus is, what Jesus did for you, and what you did to Jesus for him to die for you. That's all included in salvation. That's the part I don't like about just this little thing throwing out there and just ask Jesus into your heart. Is because it doesn't necessarily come down to where your heart is broken or that you're really receiving Christ. You're just accepting some kind of a fire insurance, so to speak, that if there is a heaven, at least I'll go there and not to hell. But there's so much more to it than that. And I don't mean by that, and I want to be very, very careful here because I am not in the least bit teaching work-oriented salvation that you got to do this, 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 and this. I'm just saying that if you are saved, these things you can see in the scriptures happened. It goes along with meeting Christ. But the whole point of it is afterwards, Jesus said, get up. He said, come follow me. So Peter did. For a day? No. 2 days? No. 3 days? Well, yeah, I mean, he did. But he didn't do it and quit. But we have this tendency to only follow Jesus for so long. That's why I like to tell people sometimes instead of waving by just so long. But we tend to say, what's enough? But we don't even ask that sincerely. God, what would be enough? What can I do to thank you? What can I do to live for you? What do you want me to do? And so what I hope today to do is to go from there because what Peter ended up doing was following him and these other guys. They followed him for over 3 years. They followed him to the cross and they followed him to the grave and then they quit because he's dead now. So at least they followed him for all of his life. But 3 days later, he comes back from the dead and they start following him again. Even though he ascended to heaven, they still kept following him. Do you get the idea of what Christianity is supposed to be about? It begins with an F, following Jesus. And following doesn't mean, oh yeah, I know who he is, or Lord, help me today. And not against those prayers, but it's this, it ought to be following him is listening and learning and wanting to get to know him more because, again, when you recognize that it was your sin that put him on the cross, it changes the whole game and the perspective. But we have this tendency to believe that he owes us. No, I owe him. And so today I want to talk a little bit about this following of Christ and seeing what happened to those that did follow him and to understand that it really means that if you have a salvation experience, you not only will go ahead and be set free from your sin, but your life will change. People will see it and it'll make a difference. And they'll state and they'll recognize what's different, what changed with you. And like my little phrase that I've always said, changed people change people. Do you know that most people, within 6 months of accepting Christ, invite more people to church and tell more people about Christ than they do for the rest of their life? Why? Because we changed for a moment, but we didn't change for a lifetime. And I just like to encourage you. I mean, tell me if, not right now, but write it down. Yeah, if that's not true, write it down. Now, I know a few people that they're not done yet, because it's not about, well, I did enough. It's about how many people can I tell about Christ. And so my encouragement to you today is let's take a look and see what it was that this first church did in their acceptance of Christ. And not only their acceptance, but then their proclamation of Christ, and not only their proclamation, but how they told others so that maybe we can get some clues. First of all, have we done that? And second of all, that's a way that we can teach others too. So if you will, let's pray, okay? God and Father, I bow before you, and I bow before you because you're a God that's certainly worth bowing down to. I bow before you because, like Peter, I want to just hit my face in the sand. You're so God and so powerful. And I can't believe so loving that, as David said, and I've said 1,000 times, you don't treat me like my sins deserve. And God, I don't want today to, in the least bit, try dragging people into doing something different or whatever. I just want to expose and on your behalf to show what those people that followed you in the beginning, when it was very real to them, and what those that had done and continue to teach after 3.5 years of following you and watching you rise from the dead, what they had to say and what they did with their lives. May we be the same. God, may you give us a conviction that the world is not going to heaven, that it's going to end, not a flood, but the next time by fire, and that it's something that you warned us about so that we could be prepared, but not just us, but we could prepare our family, we could prepare our friends, we could prepare even our enemies, God, because hell is so hideous that we don't want anybody to go. But instead, we'd rather fight about what we believe in politics or what we believe about life itself or what we believe about this is okay. God doesn't care if you do this. And Lord, I just pray that you would begin to work on us and that we would come before you and say, what would please you? What kind of a lifestyle do you want me to live? And Lord, so I just ask today that you would speak to me, but through me. And not because I'm special, but because you like to show, Lord, how you can take fallible human beings and do divine things. And I'm not looking for that attention. I wanted you to get the glory, that people would hear something from heaven today, Lord, that they would know is about them, that we would lay down, Lord, our armor, so to speak. And it's amazing how resistant we are to your word. And then instead that we would go, wow, what else can I do? Instead of I've done enough. And so, Lord, may we not shortchange you, because in doing so, we shortchange ourselves. May we experience the fullness of Christianity and the fullness of your grace. And may we grow in it, Lord, I pray. And so today, Lord, redeem this time and don't let me waste anybody's time, but let them hear from heaven so that each one could leave today knowing there was one thing that God, you said to them. I pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. So going back to the book of Acts, where we've spent some time, and I know that some of you get bored with it. And to me, it's just one of those things, as I mentioned last week, it's such a great book because it shows what happened when everything was fresh. It hadn't grown stale. Jesus was still very real, very much raised from the dead. And I wanted to point out a couple of things here. And so here in Acts chapter 2, I want to pick up with verse 21. So Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Because there's this thing that Peter, as he's preaching after the coming of the Holy Spirit in a way that got everybody's attention, but also especially because everybody heard in their own language, that when that happened, Peter went ahead and addressed the crowd and started speaking. And I don't know, you know, I'm presuming that he went back to speaking what he normally would speak, but he may still be speaking in a way that every dialect was heard. And he said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 21, a passage that we read like we did last week in Romans. Everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But I want to emphasize here that calling, it's vital, but it's that crying out kind of calling. It's not going, hey, man, give me a break here. Hey, man, save me. But no, it's that crying out that I'm in dire straits. I'm in a desperate position here. Lord, will you save me? Men of Israel, he goes on to say, listen to this. And what I want to emphasize here is that it's vital that if you're going to win somebody to Jesus, you know Jesus well enough, you can talk about him. Let's see what he says. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, because there were more Jesuses than just the one, was a man accredited to God accredited by God to you by miracles, by wonders and signs God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. Now, if you'll back up, I would like to encourage every one of you, if you've got your Bible there, or if you've got, you know, one of those cool phones, you can circle it, go ahead and circle it. But me, with the help of wicked men, I put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You go, come on, Steve, we weren't there. No, but when you understand the full redemption story, you understand it was sin that put him there. Unless you can raise your hand and say, I'm sinless, you put him there along with me. And that's what's vital, is that we realize that, because you see, that's part of the story that's not told. And really, you're not doing a great witness for Christ if you don't tell that part of the story, that we put him on the cross, that the people we're talking to, he died for sins. He died to pay for all my sins, the ones I'm aware of, the ones I'm not even aware of, and the ones that I'm yet to do. He died for them so that I can just go ahead and keep on sinning so grace can abound? No. But so I'll recognize that that was the penalty. Instead of me dying for my sins, he died for my sins. Which do you want? That's our choice. But that's what we need to share with our family. That's what we need to share with our friends. That's what we need to share with our neighbors. And I'm not saying preaching at them, but just saying, if you tell the story like Peter's telling the story, that Jesus died for my sins and yours as well, it begins to change things in the mind and the heart and the soul, because our souls were created by God. And so suddenly the Spirit is able to spring to life things that we know that we've not even thought of. That's what's beautiful about salvation. It's not just a matter of, well, I really don't want to go to hell, so I'll vote this side. No, it's about being cut to the heart, to where we recognize it's my fault. And it's not because I'm trying to blame you. It's just that fullness of salvation comes about when we realize that I had something to do with this. But it is about Jesus. And you can't save somebody to Christ if you don't tell him all about what Jesus did and who he was. So, excuse me again, verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose, his foreknowledge. And that's the amazing thing. God did it intentionally. Bad deal, but it was good for us. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. And he goes on down through there. He says, gives this passage from the Psalm and what David had to say. And again, just for time, let's go on down to verse 28. You made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, Peter keeps saying, I can tell you confidently, David died and was buried. His tomb is still here to this day, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of Christ. He was not abandoned to the grave, nor was his body to see decayed. And so he's connecting this with the Jewish people, because they had known about a Messiah that was coming and all, and they really believed that David was the best king and the king of God that God gave him ever. And so there is all this attached, and what Peter's doing now is God's giving him, through the Spirit, this wisdom to be able to connect all these dots. And he said he brought this Jesus to life, and we witness this. We're witness of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, verse 36, let all of Israel, and that's who he was addressing at this point of time, was all those people, not only in Jerusalem, but the Israelites that had come from all over the world for the feast. And he said, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, again, I want to emphasize, we need to bring into our salvation story how I killed Christ. We need to let other people know, if you've sinned, so did you, because he died for everybody that has sinned. Well, verse 37, when the people heard this, heard what? That the very one that, even though they didn't drive the nails because the Roman centurions did that, they were shouting, give us Barabbas, instead of, no, turn Jesus loose. Even though they put down the palm branches when he came in on Palm Sunday, he left dead. He said, they were cut to the heart. And he said, What should we do? You see, if you don't tell about Jesus dying, and not just that he died for your sins, but that he died, but your sins put him there, they don't get this idea of, you kill the Son of God, there's going to be a consequence to pay. Right? I mean, if I had a son and you killed my son, it'd be difficult for me not to pay some consequences. How about you? Anybody ready to give up your kid? What would your reaction be then if people, he died for them and they ignored him? We'd be not just disappointed, irate probably. Well, these folks, they completely recognize, and although they're in the middle of a speaking thing, they said, what should we do then? We did. And that's when Peter begins to give us then and tie together. As we know in Romans, it says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. They already believed in God, but now suddenly they hear about Jesus and they go, oh, he was the one prophesied about all these times that we've heard? Whoa, what should we do? So Peter told them, he said, you believe now that you killed Christ. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what do they need to do? They need to add on what they've heard, and from what they've heard, they've now had faith, and now in their faith, they're recognizing, oh, there's a need for repentance, there's a need for change, and I need to do something. And he said, repent then, which is a complete turning from living for yourself to God. It's saying, I thought this, but I'm going to go with what God has said. That's the biggest change that repentance means, is I got to quit thinking for me in the way I think everything ought to be, and I need to instead look and say, God, what have you said it should be? And when we turn to him in that way, that's considered true repentance. And he said, then be baptized. Notice he doesn't say, and go baptize yourself, right? He said, be baptized. What's that mean? Well, it's kind of a gig to me because so many people say, oh, you're saying salvation by works. Outside of Robert De Niro, not Robert De Niro, who was it, that other one, but that was in The Apostle, he baptized himself. Outside of that, I've never seen anybody baptize himself. Have you? It's a submission. And not only is it a submission, it's a submission with fear. I mean, everybody puts you in, you put your life into my hands. You know, I'm putting you under the water. What happens if you don't get up? Well, you're supposed to die for Christ, but you'd be dying because of something else. You know, we need air, right? This one preacher said, I like to hold people down until they kick their legs a little bit, because when you want Jesus as bad as you want air, you really do want to get saved, you know? Never done that. Don't plan to. But, I mean, it leaves an impression, doesn't it? So when we submit to baptism, what we're actually doing is a humiliation, because nobody looks good wet. Not only humiliation, but we're putting our life at risk. But Romans, according to Paul in chapter 6, says that when you died to yourself, you were buried with Christ, you died to sin, and then you'll resurrect with him. So baptism, not sprinkling. And I've just got to be honest with you here, folks, and it's not that I'm some Einstein, but the Greek truly has a word for sprinkling. It's not used here, nor is it used in the scriptures about salvation. Baptism reads to immerse or submerge. I don't say that to gouge any of you that believe otherwise. I mean, it's not that. I'm just going to tell you the truth. What you do with it's up to you. It's the same way Peter did. Everybody didn't accept, but there are 3,000 that believed him that day. Within a chapter and a half, there's 4,000. Then there's 5,000. So there were people that were believing that. But they submitted to baptism. Being placed under the water represents a burial and then rising up to walk. Even when Paul tells his story in the latter part of Acts 26 or so, he says, you know, Ananias says to him, well, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, calling on the Lord, washing away your sins. I don't know about you, but I don't want sin on me, do you? But it begins with the prayer, but I think there's more to it than that. I think even these people said, what should we do? They were praying. Oh, suddenly the recognition, I killed Christ. The Messiah that I was waiting for and planning for and praying to come. And he came and I killed him. So he said, repent, be baptized, every one of you. But notice, and I think it's important that we catch this, in the name of who? Jesus Christ. For what? Forgiveness of sins. Your sins. And then the promise was, because when your sins are forgiven and removed, thou, the Holy Spirit, can come into this holiness of soul. and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And I think that's another thing that's very important that we teach people is that there needs to be a calling. And it's not that God's got your digits and going to call you up and go, hello, this is God. Oh, come on, it's Tommy. Come on. He pretends to be everybody from time to time. You know, he's got a million voices. But no, God's not going to call you on your phone, but he does call from the heart, doesn't he? Amen. It does suddenly hit you in that conviction that comes about. And that's when it's important to respond. That's why it's so important that we have those times. And I probably need to do more times, but where we unplug from the world, literally, you know, and have serenity, have a sanctuary. Jesus called it a prayer closet. But we need to have those times where we can shut out our world and get quiet enough that we can hear, what's God say? Now, you have the option, folks, and you can do whatever you want. You can say, I know what I did, and I know what my dad did, and what my granddad did, and that's what I'm going to do. That's totally up to you, because it's you that will stand before Christ. He called me, like I told you a month ago about Paul, who said, I'm here to declare to you the whole will of God, not just the ice cream. I'm going to give you your meat and your potatoes and your vegetables. But it's not like I'm asking you or telling you that you need to do something that's horrendous. I'm just saying, for me and my heart, what else, Lord? Not to get salvation because of what you did for me. If you died for me, what can I do to live for you? Don't we want to know what the will of God is? Or have you already made up your mind, I know what the will of God is? And there are a lot of people, it's real easy in our world today, to go ahead and make up our mind that Jesus isn't worth talking about. People find him offensive. Yeah. Peter took his life at risk here saying, you killed him. But that's not the only time. It happened over and over and over again. So I encourage you to read that. And it's not that you and I are to go out here and start stabbing people with the truth and saying, you killed Jesus. But somewhere along the line, we need to explain, I killed Jesus with my sins, and everybody else that's ever lived and sinned killed Jesus with theirs. Now what are you going to do? And I'm telling you that true-hearted people will say, what do I need to do? Just like these folks did. And so Peter showed them, but he showed them how to begin. He didn't say that was the end. It just happens to work real closely with John 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, what should I do? And he said, you must be born again. And then kind of questioned to go back in my mother's womb because he understood it was a complete transformation, inside out, so to speak. And Jesus said, no. But by the water and the Spirit. And so if you're baptized, and Peter said, then you will receive what? I'm a dumb farm kid, but that makes sense to me. How about you? Or is there another way you're supposed to do it? And I'm not saying that, you know, God can't work in miraculous ways. I'm just saying, trust the Word. So with many other words in, and sometimes I think I use a lot, I want you to see this because that's what it says in the Bible I'm supposed to do. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, hey, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And notice those that accepted what? The message. But you see, it's not a preacher's message, it's a believer's message. You're supposed to be witnessing every bit as much as I'm supposed to witness. I don't get paid to witness. My witness counts half of what yours does, maybe a tenth, because people think I'm a hired gun. Somehow or another, you know all this stuff. Let me tell you what. You tell people about Jesus, they'll listen to you a lot more than they will me. And especially if you're like, whoa, all my life I thought I know God and I prayed to him and everything else. But then I started realizing there are things that he wants me to do. And if he wants me to do it, why would I say no? Remember that passage that Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? He said, you hold higher your traditions and you do the word of God. So I'm asking you today, I'm calling you out. Not because you need to answer to me. I just want you to answer to yourself. Do I hold higher my traditions or do I hold higher the word of God? And you go, well, you can look at that a variety of different ways. That's what I'm telling you to do. You go look at it. Because I will not be standing beside you when you stand before Jesus. And I don't desire to tell you any untruth. I want to declare you the whole truth. And I notice here then what it says. It says, so in many other words, save yourselves. Those that accepted the message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number. What did they then do? Well, I'm saved. Let's go. Go do my normal life. No, their lives changed altogether. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What's that mean? Bible study. Oh. Why do we think Bible study has to be boring? I'm going to put a plug in here because I didn't have anything to do with it. But Andrew did. How many of you have checked out the Branches app? And let me tell you, first of all, we don't gather your information. I couldn't tell any of you if you've ever been to it or not. We don't solicit from it. We don't do anything. But have you checked out the sermon study thing? Man, I'm telling you, I mean, some wise guy behind AI put this together, and it's pretty phenomenal. I only wish I talked as good as it makes me sound. You know, I mean, it can condense things. It can come. It brings all the scriptures, even the ones I just halfway reference. It puts them together. But I'm telling you, because I am not stupid enough to believe. I think most of you, sadly, remember my jokes more than you remember what I preached. Not really the jokes, but the stuff that I say that really is like, I can't believe you just said that. And you go and you tell your friends, my preacher yesterday said, I'd really rather you go say what Jesus said, okay? I mean, that would really be really much, much better. But this thing, I mean, if you are sincere and you want to grow, and I don't believe anybody can capture the message that I preach, and that's why I always pray that everybody gets one thing from it. You know, because I think God is that great that none of us are cookie cutters, so we don't all need the same thing, but we all need to hear. Because what comes from hearing the word? Faith, thank you, faith. What are we saved by? Faith in Christ Jesus. So the more you hear the word of God, what do you think your faith is going to do? Yeah, it works that way. It's like meat and potatoes. I didn't get this way by not eating. I didn't get this way by eating only the veggies. I got this way because I not only like meat and potatoes, but I like dessert, you know? And so I don't understand not being hungry for God. So they listened. They responded. And then they said, wow, tell us more. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They also devoted themselves to that fellowship thing. And I don't want to reduce fellowship to being just the Thanksgiving dinner, but as your friend, as your preacher, as your whatever, I want to encourage you, can we get rid of this isolation? I know, I mean, I get in a lot of positions that I'm sure not comfortable with, but it doesn't make me say I'm not going to ever be uncomfortable again. But there's so many people that it's like, you don't even ask God, God, should I go to that? Should I help with that? Should I? And that's just even with the people that are in your church that we ought to at least be saying, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And we got a lot of weirdness here, there's no doubt. But, I mean, you need to get to know the weirdos because it's fun. It's really fun. But then on top of that, we got the opportunity to witness and to share with then the following Monday night then with the recovery folks. And we've got several of them in here, a lot. And I don't say that to embarrass them. I say that out of wow. So this serving thing works. And I just want you to see, these guys devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So maybe you do read your Bible, but are you devoted to the fellowship? Or do you only come when you feel like you've got time to come? You only come if you feel like you need it. You've had a bad day. Do you ever come because God is just worth worshiping and let's see what I can learn today? But they also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which I can believe can either be a part of that fellowship, it can be eating, just regular eating, but it's also definitely a reference to communion and to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but have ever prayed out loud with somebody that you don't know? Because you see, it's really vital that we are willing to stretch out there and be willing to pray with people we don't know. But most people will instantly let Satan attack them and feel like, well, I don't know what to say. What if I say something wrong? Let me ask you this. Have you ever said anything wrong? Did that stop you from talking? I mean, I'd rather be guilty for saying something wrong, but at least I was attempting to talk about God than I would be, like I've done many times, said something wrong that I wasn't even saying about God. But, you know, in all this, I mean, somewhere along the line, Satan's done the boogity-boogity to too many of you, and you're frozen. And I know Jesus said many are called and few are chosen. He didn't say few are frozen, okay? So the idea isn't that we sit here paralyzed in our salvation. It's that, man, we're relaxed, we're comfortable, we're thankful for it. We want everybody to know about it. And not because we're pointing attention to us, but we're pointing to the cross and we're pointing to heaven and saying, you want to go to heaven, the only way there is through the cross. You want to go to heaven, the only way is die to yourself. Now, you said, well, that sounds easy for you to say. No, that's what Jesus said. This has nothing to do with Steve coming up with a plan of salvation. This was Jesus. So anyway, he warns them and tells them, but then they turn around and they dive in together. And back to the praying for each other. I mean, what would you do if I told you, how many of you would come next week if I said, next week we're all going to pray out loud together? You go, I don't need me any of that, you know. Why? Why do we feel like, and I'll tell you why. I don't have any problem praying because I flat out don't understand God. And what I mean by that is why he would ever want to hear anything more out of me. I think he would turn me down and say, you get 3 a week, Steve. That's all. And yet he says, pray without ceasing. And I look and I'm going, doesn't it just bug the time out of you hearing from us sometimes? It would if I didn't care. But I'm telling you, I don't know why God changes his mind, but I've seen him change things because of prayer. And I think the reason we don't have many miracles happening today is because we don't pray. I mean, why would God go ahead and back up listlessness? Just lukewarmness. He didn't tell that church in Revelation, hey, good job, you're lukewarm. I'm going to do all kinds of things for you. He said, man, I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth. And really, because I like the word vomit. Puke, if you prefer. But it's Greek. Hurl. Okay, for you Wayne World people. Hurl. That's what he wants to do with lukewarm. What's lukewarm? Just room temperature. I don't do anything to get hot. I don't do anything to get cold. I am a thermostat. No, I'm a thermometer, as if you're just doing that. Thermostats change things. Right, David? Okay, just want to make sure I got my heating air right. Okay, back to this. So we're supposed to be at what chapter now, Brooke? About 8? So we're not. But what I want to tell you is if you want to read ahead, I mean, and go down through here, it just continues. And what you begin to see is this connectivity that amazingly is not unlike what back in the old day when I was going to school, and I didn't have to walk uphill both ways in 10 foot of snow, but we did have snow at times. But back in the day, we started out with kindergarten, and what was next? First grade. And after first grade was what? Kind of interesting how that works, doesn't it? Successive 1, 2, 3, and you go on the way, right? Why do we do that? Why do we have grades? Well, it's to show progression, advancement. It's you get older, but you then, as you get older, you know more. And you take what you've learned and apply to something new. And then how many of you love that shift from, it was bad enough going, you know, A or 1 plus 1 equals 2. Then you went to the 2 times 2 is 4. And about the time you got that down, somebody throws those percentages in. And some of you just go wacko over percentages. But then when you get into the fractions and all those things that kind of go along with that, and then you get into algebra and it's like, ah, throw up. Right? Because we don't like algebra. That's too hard. And a part of it is it depends on whether you want to grow and learn or not. But if we panic, we're not going to learn much. But if we don't go, or let's face it, how many of you ever went to school and didn't learn a thing? Because you decided it was a place to party. How many of you parents have paid for your kids to go party? And it's a whole lot more expensive than it was in high school, right? When you get to college, it's expensive partying. in more ways than one, not just the dollars. My whole point being is why, if that's what's crucial about learning in life, that's just we're going to die, what do you think about eternal life? Is there any advancement that we can go through as we progress getting to know Jesus more? Or, I know enough, I don't need anything else. I'm fine just the way I am. Nobody'd say that, but I see it on your face. I am fine just the way I am, preacher. You've gone from preaching to meddling. That's not my demonic voice. I'm sorry. It's not that at all. But, you know, but it's amazing to me how we can go ahead, and when it comes to God, it really does often become leftovers and not the best of our day. This book of Acts is so cool because it goes on, and the next thing you see is Peter's now going in front of these, after healing somebody and doing a miracle just like Jesus, he and John, goes right back to the same thing. These people all gather around and go, wow, I've never seen anything like this. This guy's 40 years old, never been able to walk, and now he's walking and leaping and praising God. And how in the world did that happen? And Peter says, no, don't look at us like something happened from us. It was me, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you killed. That's the part that I think so many people have missed in their talking about Jesus. We don't let enough people know that your sins, and I know I've hit on that, but I'm reiterating it because Peter reiterated. He said, and then what did he tell them to do? They needed to repent and turn to the time. Well, let me just read it for you here. This is chapter 3, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. How about you? I like a little wipe out when it comes to sins, right? That your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Who could use some refreshing today? Some of you need a breath mint. It wafted up here all the way. Repent then, turn to God, so your sins may be wiped out, times of refreshment may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, because the whole point about it being is he's a risen Savior that's coming back to get those that believe in him. Not mentally assent, but really grabbed on and hold on and hugging him. He must remain in heaven till the time comes for God to restore everything he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to how much? Everything he tells you. Have we? Verse 23, anyone who does not listen to him will be completely... Wow. But I thought that's what we get in trouble. Dad used to say, you may have thought it, but it wasn't good thinking. Folks, I think we need to study so we can know. Verse 36, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your what? Wicked ways. Oh. So to wrap up, and in a little bit, Henry, not yet, okay, but we're getting close. Second Peter, if you will. And I was going to start with this, and instead I thought maybe I need to end with it. So I really, I know you're not supposed to play favorites. I really relate with Peter. And his writings really began to impact my life more when I recognized, that when he started out, he was probably a teenager, late teens, or mid to late teens. And he left these fish on the bank and went to follow Jesus. And didn't turn back till he denied Jesus. And then Jesus came back and from the lake again, showed more fish, got Peter's attention. He said, man, is this what you're going to do? You're going to give up on me now? Peter was restored. He repented again, and so don't ever let anybody lead you to believe if you repent once, that's it. Unless you die right if you do it, nope, you'll have more repentance to come. I mean, remember the blocks falling down, you got to rebuild them. So when I read what Peter says, it's so impacting to me because I look at it from him like I look at my own life. And what I preach to you is because I wish somebody would have emphasized more to me earlier on so I could have avoided some of the pitfalls and the downfalls. And so I look at Peter and I see his passion. I don't think that Peter became a grumpy old man. I don't think he became, get off my yard. I don't think that Peter became suddenly this guy that was altogether different. I think that what he was fully convicted. Hey, I'm not going to be around to coach you anymore. I'm not going to be around to teach you anymore. So, man, I'm writing you this letter so you got something left. And I want you to see what he had to say. Because somewhere in here, anyway, verse chapter 3, verse 1, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to what? Stimulate you to wholesome thinking, 2 Peter 3. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Wow. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers are going to come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Not only people, but preachers. They'll say, where's this coming that he promised? Yeah, right, sure, Jesus is coming back again. That's what I've heard before. Where is this coming? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on like it has since the beginning of creation. Now, how do they know? Have you been here since the beginning of creation? Nope. But we assume we know what happened. Shoot, they can't even get the dinosaurs put right. They don't know what happened, do they? Verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word. Now, this is cool because I want you to emphasize here God's word, the Bible. The heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water. And when I said the Bible, I mean what the Bible contains, because it was the spoken word before it ever became the written word. But now that it's written down, it has the same authority as when it was spoken. And our God is a God that when he speaks, things happen. Just like the let there be light and whatever else. When, you know, Moses, all the different things, whenever God spoke, things happened. And so what this is saying is that God created the earth by speaking. And so they deliberately forget that long ago, verse 5, by God's word, the heavens exist, the earth was formed out of water and by water. And I always find that intriguing because in science class, I had some teachers that believed that life began with the amoeba in water. They're close, aren't they? I don't know exactly how God did it, but he spoke it. What he says happens. By these waters, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, again, the word, God speaking, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment, destruction of ungodly men. But don't forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord. I was thinking, Henry, you can come on up now, but you can keep reading too, either way, okay? He's not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Will you pray with me right now? God, this passage of all ought to strike every one of us. As you see my soul, my life, our souls, our lives, our condition with you, our relationship with you, our relationship with the world and sin, are you being patient with us? Is there some place where our thinking has been wrong? Because our thinking oftentimes leads to the way we live. And I just want to thank you for your patience. And I just pray that I don't take it for granted. And if there's an area in my life that I need to repent more than any other, please, God, I invite you to show me, because you have been so gracious, not coming back when I was ill-prepared, not ready. And God, I don't want anybody in this building to be not ready when the trumpet sounds and the sky splits and you on the white horse come as that Lord of Lords and King of Kings, bearing the sword and the shield. I want to know that we don't have to then suddenly panic, but rather instead we can praise you. Our Deliverer, our Lord, our Redeemer has come. So, Lord, let these words of Peter please strike a chord in our mind and our hearts and be remembered, so we would not misunderstand our life as just being something to piddle away, but that every day that you give us of life personally and collectively is a day of your patience, And it's either to help us to repent or to, Lord, at least share with somebody else in our repentance what they can do or tell them a way to be saved too. In Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team comes up, let me finish reading this because I think it's vital. There's some teachings here that don't coincide with what's taught in church today oftentimes. So he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Here's his promise. Here's what the word of the Lord says. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, unexpectedly. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Elements be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, here's the question. It's not me asking, it's Peter asking you a question. What kind of people ought you to be? If Jesus is coming back and he's going to blow it up, what kind of people ought you to be? He's saying there is an end coming. And he gives us this, and Peter writes this out of pure passion and compassion on the people, wanting them to recognize. He said, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward. You anticipate the day of God, and you speed its coming by getting other people ready. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements, remember that period of elements or whatever it was, that table of elements? All those things are going to melt, even the hardest one. Elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, the promise of Jesus, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort. How much? Every. Put every effort you can put into it to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind, our Lord's patience means again, he says that. Just as our dear brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, he writes the same way in all of his letters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant, unstable people distort. And they do so, or they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So I'm not telling you to take my word for it. I'm telling you to read the word and see what it says, but read it with the word explaining itself, not with what everybody else has to say. Verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, and if you will, let's go ahead and stand and let's get ready to respond to his invitation. So therefore, and I can say this from all my heart, with all this said, therefore, because of everything I've said, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so you may not be carried away by all the errors of lawless men and fall from your secure position. And some of you say, you can't fall. Take it up with Peter. So you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grow in both the grace and the knowledge of Christ. If you will, let's respond as God leads you during this song.